When Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, the second letter he wrote to these young Christians, he answered that question for them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to go back to that chapter and look at a few verses. The first thing we're going to look at is the need for us to detect religious error because of how deadly it is. Notice what he says in the first couple of verses. Paul writes, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means." You know, people throughout history have come up with new teachings, novel religious ideas. Well, these Thessalonian Christians had been told by someone, and it doesn't say who it was, may have been several, but had been told by someone that Christ had already came, that they had missed it. And this person claimed to have authority. This person claimed to have some new revelation. Well, Paul told them they were being deceived if they believed him. So Paul tells them, do not believe this one. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he told those people pretty much the same thing. Notice what 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4 says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. It's so important for us to be on top of things. It's so important for us to know what the Word teaches. Verse 4 says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it." Then skip down to verse 13. Paul writes, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." I know so many people today, even in the Lord's church, don't want to hear about error, don't want to hear about false teaching. But pretty much all of 2 Thessalonians is about that very thing. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, thought it was so important that Paul wrote this letter to them, and it was all about this very topic. So obviously, Paul thought, through inspiration, it was necessary and it was essential. If it's essential for them, it's essential for us. So all of us need to know this. We need to understand this. And we need to be willing to study this. So what do we need to learn? Be careful of new teachings. Be cautious when someone claims to have discovered some new teaching in the Bible. That they've been studying the Bible and they've discovered something that completely contradicts everything else. Be very, very cautious. That's what this person was doing to those Christians in Thessalonica. Paul had already told them about the second coming. This guy comes along and says, "I've had a new revelation. I've discovered something." And it contradicts what Paul said. So by implication, we need to be extremely careful when someone makes that claim. When people today claim that they've had a revelation from God, they've had a dream, they've had a vision that teaches such and such, we need to test what they say against the Word. That's what we need to do. We must do it. It's not an option on our part. We must do it. So how do we detect error? Have you ever been in a store and you've given them a $5 bill, $10 bill, $20 bill? What do? Sometimes they'll check it to see if it's real, right? Well, how do they know whether it's real or not? How do they know if it's counterfeit? Well, they have to know what the real thing looks like. They have to know what the original is. Otherwise, they can't tell if it's counterfeit. So how do we know error today? Very simple. We have to know what the original is. We have to know what the truth is. We have to know what the real thing is. If we don't, we won't recognize counterfeit. And so when Paul writes to these Christians in Thessalonica, he says, don't be deceived. Don't believe something that's counterfeit, whether it's about the second coming or anything else. Don't believe counterfeit teachings. You know, there were counterfeit teachings in the first century, weren't there? And there's still counterfeit teachings. Paul says it's critical you know the difference between counterfeit and real. The real thing is priceless. The counterfeit thing is worthless. Know the difference. Be able to detect. When Paul writes to them there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul said, when I was with you, I showed you the real thing, so you'll know what counterfeit is. And there's so much counterfeit. And we have to be careful. They had to be careful. Paul even writes, when he wrote to the churches in Galatia, he wrote this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven, even if an angel would come down and teach something that contradicted Paul, Paul writes, let him be accursed. Can you imagine cursing an angel? But Paul said that's what they deserve, is cursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. That's awfully strong language. But that's God speaking there. That's God speaking. And he says if anyone teaches counterfeit, if anyone teaches a counterfeit gospel, let him be accursed. Again, that is very strong language. But ignorance of God's word, not being able to know the original from counterfeit, leads to acceptance of all kinds of false teaching. Baptism is not essential. Well, ignorance of God's word will lead people to believe that. Or that mechanical instruments of music is acceptable in Christian worship. Ignorance of God's word can't tell the difference between what's the original and what's counterfeit. And on the list could go. We have to be able to discern, tell the difference between the real thing and counterfeit. Because every counterfeit bill that you see, there's something a little different than the original. Maybe the paper's a little different, the color's a little different, the ink's a little different, the size of the words are a little different, or the letters. There's something different. And that little something makes it worthless. It's only original that has value. And Paul wanted these people in Thessalonica to understand that. He tells them also that if the grace of God covered or overlooked all religious error, why does the Word of God tell us that error can be deadly? In Jude, verses 3 and 4, this is what we're told there. Jude, verses 3 and 4. Jude writes to those who are called, those who are sanctified, those who are preserved. Notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Says there were men in the first century doing that. Grace never makes something unscriptural scriptural. Grace cannot make something that is false into something true. Grace cannot make something that's counterfeit into something that's real. Grace cannot do that. Grace doesn't have the power to do that. Grace can't turn something wrong into something that is right. It cannot do it. So further on in this letter, Paul writes to them down in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, in talking about the coming of this lawless one, he writes, "And with all unrighteous deception," there's that word again, "among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." What's Paul telling them? Error can be attractive. Religious error can be very attractive. It can look really, really good. It can look inviting. So no wonder people may fall for it. People who teach religious error may actually think they have superior knowledge. They may actually think they have superior knowledge. And this superior knowledge, they think, gives them a greater status. I know many people who know the Greek language forward and backwards, but they do not know how one is saved. A lot of people that know the Greek language forward and backward don't even believe in God. A lot of people that have a number of degrees after their name don't know how one is saved. None of those things. Memorizing vast amounts of the Bible doesn't mean you know how to be saved. None of those things guarantee that you know the truth of the gospel. Error can also be attractive because teaching error can make you popular. Teaching error can make you popular. This has been done in teachings on marriage and the home and all kinds of things. It's made people popular by teaching something that was counterfeit. But the counterfeit was more attractive than the real thing. So therefore it was believed. Teaching error appeals to some because they no longer need to tell others of their lost condition. In other words, if you teach the counterfeit idea that one doesn't have to repent and be baptized, that'll make you pretty popular because it relieves you of responsibility. Well, if people don't have to repent and be baptized to be saved, then that relieves me of my responsibility to teach them they have to repent and be baptized to be saved, doesn't it? See that responsibility that's taken off of you if you believe that counterfeit teaching? The list goes on. There were some in the first century that Paul pointed out that had done this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, and Timothy was to tell the congregation there at Ephesus and other places, this very thing. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy 2 says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they'll increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." They've strayed concerning the truth. They've wandered off the path of truth. These two men had believed what was counterfeit. And they were passing these counterfeit teachings on to other people. And all of these people were believing something that was worthless because it was counterfeit. Wasn't real. Our attitude needs to be of Psalms 119, 167. "My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." When we don't love the truth, when we don't have a passion for the truth, when we don't have a commitment and dedication to the truth, then error becomes attractive. I don't want to ever believe any religious error, do you? Does it make any difference how attractive it looks? I don't want to believe any of it because it is, as Paul said, deadly. It's deadly because it's worthless. Has no value at all. And then Paul goes on to say in the next two verses in 2 Thessalonians, says verses 13 and 14, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Truth saves. What does it do? It sanctifies people. It sets them apart. What does it set them apart from? It sets them apart from sin. It sets them apart from the condemnation of sin. That's what truth is able to do. When Peter wrote his first letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, beginning in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Says you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. The Word of God lives and abides forever. The Word of God saves. Truth saves. Believing error kills. Believing the truth saves. There's no doubt the Bible teaches that God's grace saves when we do that. In Acts chapter 15, notice this particular account. Acts chapter 15, notice verse 11. Acts chapter 15, verse 11. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Says there's only one way to be saved. And he says it's going to be the same way as everybody else is saved. God doesn't have half a dozen different methods of salvation for people. It's all the same manner. There's not different paths to salvation. We're not all going to the same place as you often hear in the religious world. There aren't a number of different roads to heaven. There aren't a number of different paths to salvation. That is not what the Bible teaches in any way, nor does it even suggest or hint at it. There's only one. Only one way takes us to heaven. And as was said there at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, there is one. We're all going to be saved in the same manner. Not in a different manner. There's not choices of how to be saved. There's one way to be saved, and that is all. And finally, in Galatians chapter 5, we show just how serious this is. This shows how serious believing something counterfeit is. Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law." Now listen to verse 4. "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." You've fallen from grace. We can do that. That's how serious it is for people to believe something counterfeit. We believe something is counterfeit, it will cause us to fall from grace. That's serious. Yes, the Bible is very clear. We're saved by grace when our faith works. When our faith works. And we're saved just like the people in the first century. They were all saved exactly the same way. And everybody since then has been saved the same way. It's by faith that works. It's by faith that leads a person to repent. And it's that same faith that causes that person to confess Jesus before men. Their belief that He is the risen Son of God. And it's that same faith that causes them to believe that when they are immersed in water, their sins are washed away. They're forgiven by God in heaven. That's the faith that saves. And that's how God saves us today. That's how He saved them in the first century. And that's how grace covers sins. It's when our faith works. And that's how grace covers sins. This morning, it may be your need to have your sins washed away, forgiven, erased, through having them washed away in baptism. If that's your need this morning, we encourage you to do that now as we stand and sing this song.